There's going to be a special collection after the services so I can pay Johnny, because if I didn't pay him, he's taking it all back. So y'all help me out, okay? I'm so happy all my family's here. I got grandkids and I got great-grandkids, and I'm just happy to see them. Last Sunday, Rick and I sat behind a couple at the Great Smoky Mountain Church, and they led each day I'll do, one he just led, and so me and Ricky kind of bore down on the base. And when they got up to leave, the man turned around, shook her hand, said, "That was mighty fine singing you guys were doing back there." I looked at Rick, I said, "He talking about us?" But we did attend the service over there, and as we all do when the family and I go, we always go to the Smoky Mountain Church. You know, in my 84 years, I've had a lot of opportunities and I've been blessed to sit at the feet of some mighty fine gospel preachers. I've been able to listen to Marshall Keeble in person. I've been able to sit at the feet of Gus Nichols and hear him discuss the scriptures. Flavel Nichols, William Woodson, Guy Woods, Claude Gardner, almost forgot, Allison DeMar Elam. I've sat at his feet and listened to him preach the gospel of Christ. And Parker French and others that I can't think of just now. But Robert Hall takes a back seat to nobody. Robert stands in this pulpit and he proclaims the gospel of Christ without fear and without favor. And that's my kind of preacher. You know, the Christian life is to be one life of overflowing, abundant joy. Someone once wrote these words, that joy is a flag that flies from the heart where the king is in residence there. That is, if God lives in your heart, as he should live in your heart, we should be a joyous people. Christianity is to have joy unspeakable. I believe it was Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 in about verse 8. He said, having not seen him, we believe and rejoice with unspeakable joy. King James Version. One says unexpressible joy. In other words, Jesus Christ in our hearts should make us have joy that we can't express. Words cannot find the words to express this type of joy that should be in our hearts. We know that behind our tears that we have from time to time, and we know that the struggles that we have from time to time, that joy abounds in our hearts. But on the other side, the Christian life also is a life many times of mourning and weeping. We are told by the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4, there is a time to laugh and there's a time to weep. And as Robert pointed out just a few Sundays ago, a couple of Sundays ago, that Jesus, the master teacher, Jesus, the perfect example, the scripture reveals on three different occasions that he wept. We're told that he wept at the grave of Lazarus. Not because Lazarus was dead, but he felt for those people who were suffering at the loss of a loved one. The Bible says that Jesus wept. And another time that he wept was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying so fervently that the sweat from his brow became like drops of blood. And the Hebrew writer said concerning this particular incident that he offered prayers with vehement cries and tears. And this word simply means strong feeling or forceful attitude or intense attitude and feelings toward God. He shed tears as he prayed to the Heavenly Father. And the other time is what was read to us just a few minutes ago. You know, here is Jesus Christ going into Jerusalem, a triumphant entry. But as he overlooks those people, he knows something. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he can see the end of the tunnel. And the Bible says he cried and he wept. Well, what was it that broke his heart? Why did Jesus weep upon this occasion? Upon this occasion, as all the people were rejoicing and crying out to him and saying, he is the king. We've seen all the wonderful miracles he had. And Jesus looked at these people and wept. Why? Why did he weep? What was it that broke his heart as he overlooked that city? My friends, whatever broke his heart should break our heart. And what Jesus saw was sin. And sin caused his eyes to fill with tears. Because sin separates a person from God. And God will not be in hell. That's the reason the Bible talks about hell being a place of darkness. Because God is light, and there is no God in hell. I don't know about you, but I want some light about me. And Jesus saw these people. He could see the end of the tunnel. He could see their attitudes. He could see their hearts. He could see the sin that they were so set in their ways. And Jesus wept. Now, what moved him should move me. If I'm a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems that what broke his heart should break mine. It seems to me that we should ask ourselves the question, do we feel like he felt? Do we feel like he felt? Can we look out over the world and see the loss? Can we see the degradation, the drugs, and things that's going on? Are we a dry-eyed church in a hell-bent world? Do we shed enough tears over the loss? There's three points I need to get to very hurriedly, because Ken said he's cutting me off about 11:20. So I had to hurry this up. One thing that Jesus could see that he wept over was he saw people with religion, but it was without reality. As I think about this, I think many times we come to the church building and we see people who come in and they sit down and they endure an hour of preaching and the Lord's Supper and so forth. And when they leave, I feel like they've done the responsibility for one more week. But I want you to know, my friends, the Christianity that Jesus established by his death upon the cross is more than coming to a church building for a couple of 3 hours a week and singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and we go out into the world and live as though he never died. He never lived or never died. When we go out into this world, we need to look about us and see the lost. Because we can see people on every hand who have religion, but indeed it was without reality. Upon this occasion, upon this day, these events of the people, they were rejoicing and they were casting these palm branches before him. They were saying and crying out, "Hosanna, Hail to the King. Hail to the King. What a day of rejoicing. But in the midst of it all, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He was beholding a people whose religion was only on the surface. He was beholding a religion that was empty of reality. No substance to it. A people who were traveling the broad road to destruction. And Jesus wept. Can we feel like he felt? Can we shed tears over those who were lost? They had celebration, they had pomp, they had ritual. That everything that it took to have a great time, but there's lacking one thing, Robert. There was lacking Almighty God. When we attend the services of the church here, we need to come and sit, listen to the sermon, have our eyes and our hearts and our minds focused upon the God of heaven. In our singing and our praying and our taking of the Lord's Supper. Is God pleased with us? Or is it just a form? Could it be that Jesus looks over me and he looks over you from time to time and he sees religion without reality? Religion without substance. Jesus wept. You know, just a few days they was crying out, "Hail to the King! Hail, hail to the King!" And a couple of days later they were shouting to the top of their voice, "Nail him! Nail him! This fellow," they said, "is not fit to live." The King, the Savior of the world. The only way that we're going to see God, we got to go through him. And yet, they were wanting to nail him to the cross after just a couple of days before for praising him. You know, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Republicans, they were the most religious people of the day. And they said, as they listened to him on the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus come to the close of that, he said to them, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And he made it clear, you know, he said, you know, you got to do the will of the Father. And they said, "Well, you know, we've done all of these wonderful things." And Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you," because they were forgetting the one most important thing, and that was to please Almighty God and not just to, you know, impress their fellow man. Do we attend church just be afraid we're going to go to hell if we don't? Or do we come to worship God and shed tears over those who are lost, our loved ones, my friends, and the world? So when Jesus looked at their religion that was without reality and force, it broke his heart. But what about us? What about us? The second point is, as he observed these people, he wept because he saw opportunity without observance. Jesus wept over the passing opportunity of the people. Look at verses 41 and verse 42 of the scriptures that Zach read. What an opportunity these people had. They were in the presence of the Son of God. They was in presence of the person who would give his life that they might have salvation. They was in the presence of a deity that was old as God. That is, without age, you can't put age on God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And they were in his presence. Opportunity. But they didn't observe or take advantage of it. Especially on this particular day, they should have known. The most glorious opportunity of the ages was indeed before them. I wonder if Jesus looked at our cities and our towns and the lost opportunity that we've let pass, that he'd weep over those cities and weep over us. Jesus knew that in a very short time that judgment was to come upon these people. See, God gives opportunity, but when opportunity is spurned, he gives judgment. My friends, if you're not a child of God today, here's the opportunity. But who knows if you spurn the opportunity today, judgment will be placed upon you. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that one can be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. The Bible tells us we're baptized into Christ where there is relief, where there is salvation. In just a few moments, Robert or Henry could go into the baptistry with you and translate you by the power of Almighty God. That's an opportunity you have if you're not a child of God. But opportunity spurned makes Jesus weep. I wonder how many times do we leave this building unprepared to meet God. Don't you know that Jesus weeps? Do we feel what he felt? Do we understand the horrors of being separated from God for all eternity? Jesus knew, and Jesus will. See, the opportunity of life is passing by. The psalmist, you know, made the statement in Psalms 89 and verse 48, what man can live and not see death? He went ahead to ask the question, can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? We know the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. My friends, don't be like those people on that particular day who had opportunity, but they didn't take advantage of it. And Jesus wept. And the last point I want to make, that Jesus wept when he saw these people and saw the calamity that they were facing without concern. In the text from that Jack read from verses 43 and verse 44, he talked about, you should see it. This is your day. You should see this, what's going to happen. You should focus upon these things. And yet Jesus wept because they were not willing to take advantage of what was before them. The judgment was coming, but they didn't know it. They were living in a time of peace and tranquility, much like we are today. But Jesus looked through the tunnel of time and saw the judgment that they couldn't see. I wonder if Jesus did not see the judgment of the world. Remember, my friends, after opportunity comes judgment. You know, someone defined the church in the 21st century as a hell-bent church, as a dry church in a hell-bent world. Do you know what's wrong with the world and the church today? Not enough tears. Not enough tears. A preacher received a letter from a congregation that he had once worked for. And they said, we got problems here. We don't know what to do. He said, you know, we've had revivals. We prayed and we fasted, we preached, but no revival. No life. And the preacher wrote back, just simply said, Have you tried tears? When's the last time you shed tears over our lost loved ones? When's the last time you got on your knees and prayed for a world that's given over to drug addiction, sinful immorality on every hand, and people who are not concerned about eternity at all? Jesus looked at a world like that, and Jesus wept. But you know, if we can't remember the last time we shed tears over the lost, maybe the answer is simply this, that we haven't shed enough tears. You know, someday it's going to be too late for tears. Maybe it already is. But as I close, let us pray that the things that broke Jesus' heart will break ours. Let us seek to seize the opportunities that arise and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us begin to show real concern for the calamity of the lost. And when we do, I think we'll be a church. Eyes are wet with tears. I'm going to tell you why I feel like this is my last sermon in this capacity. Over at Grant Street in the 100-year anniversary, the preacher preached different sermons from different ages, and it came to Ralph Stout's. And so Alan preached one of Ralph Stout's sermon, and I asked Ralph, I said, Ralph, how come you didn't preach the sermon? You preached it several years ago here. And he said, you know, I'm getting too old to remember what I've studied. And so I'm getting too old. Because I feel like I had some good points here I forgot. You know what I mean? But listen, I love this congregation. I love you so much. And if you're lost, if you're lukewarm in your relationship to God, I want it better. I want to go to heaven, and I'd like for you to go too. And so if you're here today and you need to make some correction in your life, if you need to be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins, to walk in the newness of life, we're here to help you. And you can be translated from the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God's dear Son, in just a matter of minutes. Your subject, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.